we're discovering God's wisdom in marriage and why, what we need. As we have taught through this series, Cole and I have not been teaching as the marriage experts. I certainly am not, but what we're teaching as accurately as possible, something that has been taught to us. And last week, we waded into some very choppy waters of gender roles in marriage and how that fits into God's plan for marriage. And it's important that we understand God's plan because God's plan is the only plan for marriage. Because marriage belongs to God. It is His. He created it. And last week, we talked about how cultural gender roles and expectations, they're very controversial. They're cultural, right? And we understand that. And so we've been approaching this topic with tons of grace, tons of love. And for the last several weeks, we've focused on how we're all different. And that difference is also planned by God as He created women and as He created men. And it's some important intentional differences between those genders planned by God and on purpose. And we're not talking about cultural roles or expectations. We're talking about legitimate differences between men and women, because even in the midst of perfection, Adam in the garden, God said he was incomplete. Adam was lonely. And into that void of loneliness, God answers that lack of completeness that Adam had, and He answered that with Eve. So into this loneliness dilemma of humanity that existed, we have God creating the answer, and it was a woman complementary and completing for that man. Because Adam alone is not the image of God, and Eve by herself is not the complete image of God. It's not until the two are united into one, when the man and the woman marry into one flesh at that moment, that's when we see the full, complete image of God represented in those two lives. And it is in this way that God is giving us a picture of Himself. As we mentioned last week, these are deep differences. In fact, they are so deep that we can never truly understand ourselves if we choose to ignore or despise those unique gifts that God has given us in the form of gender. Now, this is simply more than a modern controversy around power and control. This is more than the question of, well, who's the boss in that relationship? This is so deep, in fact. So we have the two, Adam and Eve, echoing God as they come together, becoming this one flesh. They're now echoing God, the creator of life, and these, and now they, too, the man and the woman, create life. So it's from this two becoming one flesh business that happens in that safety net of marriage that a soul is created. And it is for this reason that embracing this God-created, God-designed difference that He has placed between men and women is so important. And Adam and Eve were equally given the responsibility to fill the earth as only a man and a woman can do, and He wants it in that safety of marriage, and then equally given the responsibility to govern this earth. And so now God looks at the creation at that moment after He gave them that responsibility, and God says it was very, very good. Now, we're given the creation account about Eve. God uses some words in that as He expresses that to us, and it implies that each individual, Adam and Eve, are incomplete without the other, the different other, male and female, kind of like opposites of each other, yet designed to fit in a relationship perfectly together, where they together then form this new complete whole, this complete image of our Creator. But of course, we know that today, most people, it seems like, reject that. In fact, some even despise that. In many circles, describing marriage that way would be considered hateful or bigoted. The topic is probably near the top of all the hot major topics in our culture today. And honestly, it shouldn't surprise us, because we are all individually broken. Our culture is broken. This whole deal with sin in our world is very real. And we have, since we've been born, been running from ultimate authority. That is real. It's a real thing. Not embracing God's view, who is the ultimate authority, the truth giver, and instead saying, no, I don't need to subscribe to that. I need to be true to myself. That is a real thing. It is in our brokenness that we reject the truth and the authority of God. Yet the gospel message runs straight to my brokenness and straight to your brokenness, all the brokenness in the world. And the gospel message tells us this: while we are so broken and so messy that it required Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and to come down to this earth to save us, we are also so valued and loved by God that He did it willingly. Now, that's where we left things last week. Living in this creation that has been broken by sin and distorted by sin. So today, as we end this series, for us to get a more clear picture of a man and a woman functioning together in marriage as God designed, today we have to place this couple in this marriage, place them together in a marriage that has been redeemed from sin. Because if we don't, then we're going to have marriages that sound really familiar to us. Marriages that sound like this: well, he's controlling. Well, she's bitter. He's distant. Well, she turns away. She's spiteful. He isolates. And those are cycles that just get repeated, repeated, repeated. So because of that, for us, as we end this series, to get a clear picture of a man and a woman together in a marriage as designed by God, we have to place them in a marriage where they have been redeemed from sin. We have to place them in this marriage in the right context. And today, as we finish, here's the context. The context is going to be the image of God, the context of the Trinity. You see, we can't allow culture to dictate to us how marriage should be, because God is the designer. And as God was getting this all designed, He said, let us, you could underline that, us, let us make man in our image. You could underline our. God somehow is one God, but God presents Himself to us in three distinct and separate persons. How God can do that, I have no idea. It's bigger than me, beyond me. But that's how He describes Himself to us. God is relational. God is in relationship with Himself. So we have to place this man and this woman in the context of God as our Trinity God, because that's His image. And if we're created in His image, then that's the image within in which we are going to live. We are told that the Trinity functions somewhat like this. It is the love of the Father that sent Jesus, God the Son, to redeem us. And Jesus agrees to accomplish this. So Jesus, God the Son, submits to the will and the desire of God the Father. And in response to that, God the Father, in response to the fact that Jesus, who is God the Son, submitting, now God the Father responds to that and he elevates Jesus to the highest place. He elevates Jesus above all. The Father honors the Son. Now, in the Trinity, we see the ultimate picture of the cycle of self-sacrificing love that makes God's institution of marriage shine. In fact, we see the glorious culmination of all of that. And while God's Spirit the whole time is then pointing all of creation to the finished work of Christ on the cross, the Trinity shows us how this life works. The persons of God submitting to each other and being lifted and glorified by the other members of the Trinity. It is selfless, but in our culture, we are selfish. We are selfish and broken in our cycles of relating to each other, and that grows resentment, and it grows distance. But God's cycle of how he relates to himself in this relationship, it's a cycle of submission, and that brings ultimate happiness, completeness, perfect love. And that's the complete image of God. And it's from that image of God, when we place now this man and this woman in marriage, redeemed, we finally can understand God's marriage design and God's plan. It's a for the mission for everyone in marriage. For the man, it is all about submission. For the wife, it is all about submission. We're going to be starting this morning in a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. In fact, we're going to be studying Philippians later this year. But let's look this morning at Philippians chapter 2. Let me catch up with us here. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read several verses out of this. We're going to start with verse 5. Paul writes, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." So he's being very clear about this. He's writing about Jesus. "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So here's what happened. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges." We could say that Jesus was man enough to submit. He gave up his divine privileges that were owed him as being God. He gave up those privileges and he offered submission to the Father as a gift. The Father did not demand it of Jesus. Jesus offered it as a gift. And here's how he did that. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. And this is simply astounding. Submission is the story of Jesus, who is God. The story of Jesus is not about a story of power or authority or who's in charge or who's the boss. It's not about in our life who cooks, who mows, who wears the pants. The story of Jesus is about a story of submission. And as a result, Paul goes on, he says, therefore, because of the submission, therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor. Because Jesus willingly chose to submit himself, lower himself, he was then honored and elevated even higher, right? And so elevated him. So therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because Jesus offered the gift of submission to the Father. He was then honored. And then look what happens. All of that honor and that elevation of Jesus, right? That God the Father granted him, gave him, gifted him that elevation, all of that honor, then Jesus turns back around and shines that onto the Father in honor as well. And it says here, so every tongue declared that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. So the bottom line on this, in the Trinity, we see the ultimate, unmistakable picture of mutual submission and mutual honor lived out by the Creator and the Designer of all. That is God's cycle of marriage. Submit, honor, submit, honor, submit, honor. And fellas, we just have to be honest here. This whole submission thing isn't easy for us. And in many cases, throughout millennia, that's why we have gotten it so wrong. But men, we must become masters of submitting. And ladies, I know that word submit haunts some of you, because you know our history, and I know our history. So many push back and recoil when they read that word or hear that word submit, because that word has been, and that whole concept has been weaponized, and it has been used to control and to manipulate and to subjugate. And since we have experienced submission as broken humans, we understandably recoil at that word. Which means, if we do, we actually miss the power and the truth, because we have only seen distorted submission. So this morning, as we take another step here, let me say this. Ladies, your submission, as we look at this marriage, your submission is the same submission we see in Jesus. In the marriage, she is going to play out the Jesus role that Paul just described to us in Philippians. Jesus, God the Son, in full and real equality with God the Father, gifts submission to the Father. It is a gift that Jesus gives to God the Father. So let's be very clear. Submission is a gift. It is never coerced. It is never forced. Instead, it is a gift that she freely, Jesus gives, happily gives. And when Jesus set the example for us, look, God the Father then accepts that gift from God the Son. And with it, God the Father exalts the Son to the highest place of honor. Because each is wishing to please the other, and each then wishes to exalt the other. Love and honor are given, accepted, and then they give it again. And this is the beautiful role that wives play in marriage. And they are never more like Jesus when they give the gift of submission. Now, please don't walk out. It's not because their husband is better. In fact, studies tell us he's probably not. And it's not because he's smarter. Listen, if you know my wife, that can't be true. She is so smart. My mom was much smarter than my dad. It can't be that. So it's not because he's better. It's not because he's smarter. It's not because he's a better leader even. I have met plenty of ladies who are better leaders than men. She offers her husband this gift and then completing the image of God. He, her husband, places her in the greatest place of honor in the marriage. Let me just say something on the side here. It is not popular anymore. I probably get dirty looks. But if I can physically get to a door before my wife, I open it for her. The car door, anywhere I can. And not because she's weak. In fact, she's really smart. If she wanted to, she could figure out a way to do that and to beat me to it. We place her in the highest place of honor because of who she is. It is not weakness. It is honor and respect. The greatest place. You want to see my fuse go from 0 to 100. Let me see someone dishonor my wife. The greatest place. And it's almost as if that husband has no choice her to that place of honor. Almost as if it's intuitive to raise her to that place of honor because he wants to. You know why? Because he sees what an amazing gift she has given him of her own choice, willingly, that gift of submission. Now, for just a moment, as best we can, let's cut through all the cultural stuff and let's ignore and place over here for just a moment how we know that this has been used to weaponize and it's been all messed up in the past and it's been used to manipulate for centuries. Let's set that aside for just a moment because remember, we're doing our best to look at God's design. And in order to do that, we have to place them under the Trinity in that relationship with God, redeemed. And he's redeeming even our understanding of marriage. So maybe if we can push all that junk to the side for a moment, for the first time, can you possibly get a glimpse of how marriage and how God designed it, that beautiful picture, how it is of his own image and what he desires for all marriages and how that submission that she offers inside of that marriage is a gift given. Now, husbands, we are not off the submission hook. Not even close. While she is playing the submission role of Jesus that Paul describes in Philippians, we are playing the submission role of Jesus that Paul describes in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to you, husbands, "For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church." So what does that submission look like? He gave up his life for her. Men, because Jesus gave up his life for husbands, I'd do the same. Who will do the same? Husbands. You will do the same. So men, your submission, ladies, their submission was a gift of that attitude of submission, saying, "Yes, husband, you're the head of this house." Men, your submission is an ultimate submission. The sacrifice cannot be greater. God calls you to death. And we're not talking about, although it would include it, but he's not talking about you standing in front of a bullet, although if that's what it required. He's talking about something much more difficult than that. It is the death of your ego. And it is the death of you saying, "It is my way over everyone else's way." It is the death of, "Oh, this is what I want to watch on TV. Everyone watches it on TV. This is what we're going to watch. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it." It is the death of your way over everyone's way. It means for you, you are going to sprint to the back of the line. Fellas, if we're doing this the way God designed it, you will never be first again. It will always be you before me. And in this way, lean in here, listen to this. This is so practical. In this way, you sacrifice for her. You're sacrificing your way, your plans, your desires. You do for her, and in response, she does for you. And by God's design, without fail, that works. Because that's what Jesus did for his bride. Submission of total sacrifice. So that's what it looks like for you too. That's what it needs to look like for me too. Because why did Jesus do that? Why? Paul goes on. To make her holy and clean and washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. Jesus did this because it was for his bride, the church. His self-sacrifice, don't miss this. His self-sacrifice was the only way they could be one, Jesus and his bride. Husbands, your self-sacrificing total submission self-sacrificing. This is why it's so vital. You, gentlemen, your self-sacrifice comes first. The onus is on you. Verse 31. Paul says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. He goes on to say, this is the great mystery, he says. But Paul says it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And he goes on. So again, Paul says, I say. So this is a big deal, Paul is saying. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And there's a response to that, a result to that. You first, gentlemen. And here's the response. And the wife must respect her husband. So she is now compelled. When she sees that level of self-sacrifice that he makes in this marriage, she is now compelled, not coerced, compelled, something within her. She is compelled to respect him. It is the natural choice when she sees your sacrifice. It's a total selfless submission. It's as if she now has no choice. She respects him. All of this submission business, when we talk about a wife submitting to her husband, this submission business, really, when we talk about a wife being a wife submitting to her husband, a husband being head of his home, all of this business is really just tie-breaking authority for the husband. A tiebreaker. Again, not because he's smarter, not because he is better, but this is how God designed it. That's it. It's not because he has a place that's better. They are equal. And I always like that so inside when I hear people misunderstand that and misinterpret that so badly, both directions. Because when things are right, the way God has designed this to work, when they are right and that marriage is operating in the proper framework and the proper order so that two individuals who are different, they are joined as one, the man and the woman, united in one, functioning as one. There is rarely, if ever, a need for the head of the home, the man, to change the direction of the body. We've taught this now for 8 weeks before today to arrive at this place. Mutual submission. Over these 8 weeks, we've unpacked truth and grace and love and repentance and forgiveness and humility all to get to this place. We talked about this best friendship with one common goal. And everything that we have taught over these last 8 weeks leads to a union where rarely, if ever, a tiebreaker is even needed. But on that rare occasion that it is needed, by God's design, God gave the husband the authority to break the tie. We can't end there. We have to go back to where we began this morning. In the Trinity, we see the ultimate picture of the cycle of self-sacrificing love that makes the God's institution of marriage absolutely shine. And it is that image in the Trinity that makes her, when that image is present in the marriage, it makes her want to give him that gift of tie-breaking authority. Because he keeps giving her the highest place of honor in the home, it's as if she is compelled. And he is compelled. And that's God's marriage cycle. It isn't about inequality of ability. It's not inequality of dignity. And we have missed that in our broken world. We have missed that point and messed that up. Male and female in marriage are invited to do what is at the very nature of the image of God. Designed in this way, as part of God's design for marriage, when we are submitting and honoring and submitting and honoring, we are reflecting the Trinity. So when our minds go to what we talk about in this culture, to gender roles and a set of duties, who does what and who should do what, men do these things and women should do these things, we're missing the whole point. It's not about who is mowing the lawn and who is cooking. It is all about mutual submission. Both submitting like Jesus. Because men, you are not a leader. You are a servant leader. And that requires total self-sacrifice. And one of the reasons that we have such a problem with a man being a leader in a marriage today is because our minds and lives have experienced leaders filled with the pursuit of power, and they become corrupt and manipulated, and they are selfish. But that's not so in the Trinity. The Trinity gives us the ultimate picture of submission and honor. And the Trinity is the greatest, most self-sacrificing, most self-effacing, most devoted to the good of the other image that we have. And there's no manipulation in the full image of God. There is no exploitation when we are devoted to the good of the other. When we look at the passage in John chapter 13, when Jesus is washing their feet, the feet of the disciples, as he's washing their feet as a servant, the lowest of lowest of lowest things that could have been done, as he's doing that, it's with all the power and all the authority and all of the universe that he is doing that act of service. So Jesus serves and he redefines leadership. He redefines what it means to be at the head, headship. He redefines authority. You die to yourself in order to love and serve. So now, if that's the case, any exercise of power by that man can only be done for the benefit of the other and in service to the other. It, by definition, can't be to please itself. You see, the picture of the Trinity changes everything. Changes everything. And this is how God chose to redeem our XX chromosomes and our XY chromosome differences in marriage. Submission for each of us is the gift we give. The husband gives the gift of submission. She gives the gift of submission. And together, it's beautiful because that truly is the image of God, where two individuals become one. And here is where we end this series. Let's pray.